Lord, this morning our goal is that this service be all about you, not about us. Lord, that your word would speak powerfully to each one of us and that we would leave differently than we came. We give this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed to go to children's church. Well, welcome. It's good to have you with us. Looks like the holiday took its toll. Too much food, I guess. It's good to have you with us. This morning, we're going to continue on. We've been looking in the book of James in the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. We're going to be looking at chapter 4. Of James and the first 10 verses. And there's should be an outline if you're in your programs, if you have a program, and you can follow along there also. I've titled today's talk, How to Avoid Arguments. Now, I know that none of you have that problem, so it's for all the people that couldn't make it, that they'll just have to listen to the podcast online, I guess. We're going to be looking at what James has to say on how to avoid arguments. You know, as I talk with couples, and especially with those who are having marriage challenges, one of the most common complaints I hear from them is, we just can't seem to get along. We argue so much. You know, we love each other. Why is it that we have major blow-ups over such minor issues? Isn't it true that many of the arguments are just so minor? You know, I talk with parents who say, you know, with my kids, there's a constant tension. I don't understand why we're always in an argumentative mode. James talks about that. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, he talks about how to avoid arguments. He gives us both the causes and the cures, the reason for arguments and the remedy. At the very start of this message, I want you to think of a person that causes the most conflict in your life. Okay, most of you already, you know, it's like a boss or, I don't know, hopefully it's not your husband or your child. But you're going to get the most out of this message if you think about the person who causes conflict in your life and how to avoid arguments with them. One of the things that I like about James is he just doesn't beat around the bush. He just kind of calls it as it is, you know, and he gets right to the point. He doesn't waste any time. Long before modern psychology came along, he had some profound insights into what the causes conflicts in our relationships. It starts out in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So here in chapter 4, James is saying, one, the cause of arguments is conflicting desires. You know, when my wants conflict with your wants, the sparks are going to fly, is basically what he's saying. Conflict starts early in life, even before you can talk. You know, here's what I noticed a few years ago. Well, 6 years ago. My granddaughter Haley went to Sunday school, so I'm going to talk about her a little bit. But when she began life, she already had desires and wants even before she could speak. Some of them are natural, like I'm hungry, you know, or I'm tired. It's full. If you know what I mean, some of them are selfish, like pick me up, you know, and carry me around the house. Here's the thing. She can't even talk. She couldn't even talk yet, but she knows how to let you know what she wanted. We knew what she wanted. She knew how to communicate it. It's too funny. She'd be smiling and looking at you and looking around 1 minute, and then all of a sudden her eyebrows begin to furl. Have you ever seen that on a little baby? You know, and she gets the poochy lip, you know, and where her lower lip starts puckering out, and then she opens her mouth and out comes a noise that says, I want something, a desire. She has a want or a need, and with babies, they want it right now, you know. So you can argue even if you don't know how to talk. It comes early. Marriages have built-in conditions for conflict. Think about the things you expected of your spouse before you got married. You know, how idealistic and unrealistic were you about marriage? Get ready to do a wedding this coming weekend. And, you know, what a rude awakening it is. The day you woke up, all marriages go through three stages. Stage one, happy honeymoon. Stage two, the party's over. Stage three, let's make a deal. You know, at stage three, you have to learn how to handle arguments because it's going to happen. My wife and I, we called them motivational discussions, and they still go on once in a while. There are going to be conflicting desires. Frustrated feelings cause fighting. So what desires? The Bible makes very clear here in this passage and in other places in Scripture that there are three basic desires we have that cause conflict. These desires are legitimate desires unless they get out of control. They are God-given desires, but when you put them above other people, when they become number one in your life, they will cause conflict. What are they? Verse 2 says the first one is the desire to have. The desire to have. What is one of the first words that a child learns? You know, I want to think it's Papa. Or we want to think it's Dada or Mama. No. It's mine. They learn that word very early. Can you guys say it? Mine. Say it like a 2-year-old. Oh, come on. You can do better than that. Mine. Yeah, there we go. So whenever I say the word have, you could say, interrupt my message and go, mine. Okay, I give you permission. I don't know if any of you all do it. But we want to have things. We want to have materialism and possessions. In verse 2, James says, you want what you don't have. There you go, mine. You long for what others have. Good. I'm serious. I like that. Somebody listen. Have. Oh, there we go. I just is testing you. God created things to be used and to enjoy. And that's what they're there for. We should use things and love them. When this becomes a problem is when we start loving things more than people. When we start loving things or money or time, we get the equation backwards. We start loving things and using people, manipulating them, controlling them, moving them around to get what you want because things become more important in your life than people. You know, it's very easy to fall in love with things these days, with all the TV commercials, the desires to have. There we go. The desires, and moving them around to get what you want. You know, there was a poll by Gallup, and it says it's not by accident. Gallup says that 56% of all marriages that end in divorce end because of money problems. Things become a battleground. We as Americans think the Constitution says life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. Have you ever noticed how fast the thrill of something new wears off? We've got to learn to deal with the desire to have. There we go. Didn't sound like a 3-year-old, though. If you decide to base your life on comparing it to other people, you'll never be happy. No matter how much you get, just about the time you catch up with the Joneses, they refinance. There's always something more. The second desire James talks about is in verse 3, and that is the desire to feel. James Brown, anybody heard of him? Yeah. He said, "Whoa, I feel good." Can you say Go ahead. Okay, a few of you can say it. When I say feel good, you say and Chris can dance. We want to be comfortable. I want to have my senses satisfied like sugar and spice. Verse 3 says, you want only what will give you good pleasure. You know, it's not wrong to enjoy life. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God made everything for our enjoyment. But when pleasures become the number one goal in your life, if it feels good, come on, Chris. You're asking for conflict. It's going to cause problems in your life. When my pleasure takes the place over what is needful, then we're in trouble. The fact is, I'm more interested in my comfort than I am in yours. And all I can think about is what makes me feel good. Okay. That's the selfish desire that battles within me. That's what verse 1 is talking about. The desire to feel good, Okay, I'm going to have to get James out here to play it on the... Oh, we're looking at James. No. Whenever the desire to feel good creates conflict, the desire to have mine and the desire to feel good, are two of the desires that when they are thwarted, they cause conflict. Here's the third desire that causes conflict and battle. It's the desire to be. The desire to be. This desire is best seen in the desire for pride and power and prominence and popularity. I want to be number one. It's the desire for me first. You know, Frank Sinatra summarized the desire in a song. I did it my way. Can you sing that one? I did it my way. Okay. I think I lost you guys. We live in a me world. The me generation. Life is all about me. What I want. Get on top. Be the big shot. Strive for success. We walk around saying, watch me. Little kids say, watch me, daddy. Watch me, everybody. But we say it in subtle ways. Watch me by the way I dress. Watch me by the kind of clothes that I buy. Watch me by the kind of car I drive. Watch me by the kind of things I stock my house with. It's a desire to impress. It's the desire to be full of pride, to be number one, to impress others. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to arguments. It's so simple. It's a great verse for husbands and wives to memorize. Only pride, only by pride comes contention, says another version. Why? I'm too proud to compromise, and that causes conflict. We don't want to give in. Have you ever been in an argument where you knew you were wrong, but you wouldn't admit it? My youngest brother, he loves to argue. And so many times, he'll even take a side that he totally doesn't believe in just because he loves to argue. Drives me bananas. We don't want to give in. Have you ever... Why wouldn't you admit it? Why do you want to do that? Because of pride. Pride causes arguments. This is the bottom line of all things. The next time you're in an argument, stop for a second and ask, is it worth it? Is it worth it? James tells us that pride, when we think we can do things on our own, causes two problems. In verse 2 and 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Here, James tells us two reasons why our desires aren't fulfilled. Number one, we don't pray. We don't ask God. We look to the wrong source. We look to people to fulfill our needs instead of looking to God. He says, I'll meet your needs. Just pray. And number two, when we do pray, We usually pray with the wrong motive. We ask for things in a selfish way. The Bible has said that everything I need, God has promised to provide. He's promised to provide your every need. He'll meet my needs. He'll meet my desires to have, to feel, to not be necessarily all my wants, but he will meet all my needs. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? If we'll ask in prayer, he'll supply all of our needs. But sometimes we'd rather fight than pray. We'd rather argue about something than go look to the Lord for the answer. When I'm upset with my wife, the last thing on my mind is prayer. Because all I'm thinking about is me, mine, I want it my way. I'm not thinking about Diane or about what God wants. James says that that's the problem. We'd rather try to work it out ourselves. Prayerlessness in itself is a problem. It's an evidence of pride. Why don't I pray? I don't think I need God. You know, if I really thought I was more dependent upon God, if I needed him more, I would pray more. Prayerlessness in itself is an evidence of pride. James says we'd have a lot more peace if we just prayed more. We'd have a lot less to worry about, a lot less to argue about, a lot less to fight over if we just prayed more. There's an old song that said it well. It said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So those selfish desires, they cause conflict with others. And in the next verse, James talks about conflict with God. Pride not only causes conflict with other people, but it causes conflict with God. Verse 6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God declares war on selfishness. Have you noticed that God has a unique way of engineering circumstances to kind of pop our pride? You know, just about the time you think you've got it all together, he puts you in your place if you begin to think you don't need him. To be in opposition to God is a dangerous place to be because you're on a collision course. There's no way you're going to win. There's no way you're going to win a battle with God if pride is the cause of arguments. And that's the case James is making. I'm going to have my way when I want it, my time and my place. Then what's the cure? In verses 6 and 10, James says the cure for arguments is humility, first of all. It says, "God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." What is grace? Grace is God's power to change. What would you like to change about yourself? Whatever it is, you need grace to do it. What do you want to change about your relationships, about your marriage, about your family? Whatever you would like to change, you need God's grace. You can't change it on your own. You need God's power. That's called grace. Grace is the power to change. And there's only one way you get grace. You humble yourself before God. God doesn't give grace to people who are full of pride and think, "I can do it on my own." He gives it when we come and say, "God, I need your help." And that's where we get the power to make the changes we'd like to see. In the next few verses, James gives several short sentences. I love the fact he's just, you know, lays it out. He's so practical. He gives four specific actions that need to be taken in order to stop the fighting. Here's how you diffuse a conflict. Whether it's between you and a child, between you and your wife, between you and someone at work, you do four things to diffuse that conflict. First, give it to God. Verse 7, James says, "Submit yourself then to God." Let God be God in your life. We've got to come to this realization that God is God and we aren't. Let God be God in your life. Give him control. Put him in charge. Yield yourself to him. This is the starting point. Quit trying to run your own life. Verse 1, it said, your desires that battle within you. James says that conflict that happens with other people, because you have conflict on the inside. You don't get along with other people because you've got a civil war going on in your own life. And this is the real issue. Let me ask you, have you ever had someone just kind of unload on you for no reason? They come and they decide they're going to vent. And you're thinking, what did I do? You know, a lot of times I'll say, am I part of the problem or part of the solution? If not, I don't want to hear it. But anyway, they come and they may be in the midst of some very internal battles, and you just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. The starting point to diffusing a conflict is getting peace inside, and then you can have peace outside. You find peace of mind, you find peace in your heart. The real conflict is inside of you. Who's in charge of my life? If you're in charge, then anytime somebody comes along that doesn't go the way that you want to go, then you kind of get uptight. You get irritable. You get upset. You always want things to just go the way that you plan, the way that you want. And when they don't go that way, it makes you upset and mad. But if God's in charge of your life, it doesn't irritate you as much. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. When we have the peace of Christ in our heart, then we'll be at peace with other people. If we don't have this in our life, God's peace in our heart, then we try to manipulate others. We try to control them and try to move them around to get what we want out of life. The key is to stop praying, Lord, change them. And start praying, Lord, change me. You work on you and watch what happens. The starting point of getting along with others to avoiding arguments is get peace in your heart by letting Christ rule in your heart. Give in to God. This means you learn to say, thy will be done. Instead of saying me first, that's the difference. When you can say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want, then peace process will begin. Here's the second thing to do in diffusing conflict. Get wise to Satan. Beware. Be alert. Realize what he's doing. He's a bum. You know, realize where the conflict comes from and that he's the source behind it. Don't be dumb. Don't be ignorant. In the second half of verse 7, James says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word resist is a war term. It means to be prepared. You know, as a pastor, there's a lot of times when Diane and I guard our Saturday evenings, our Saturday afternoon evenings, because guess what? That's when Satan wants to attack. He doesn't want me to have peace before preaching on Sunday. We have to be aware. We have to be prepared. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy every good relationship you have. Why? Because he loves conflict. He loves arguments. He wants to cause confusion, arguments, stress, hurt feelings, disappointment, anger, chaos. He loves to do that. James says, you've got to give it to God. Let him have control. Then you've got to do some defensive action. You've got to resist the devil. You've got to realize that we live in a life of spiritual warfare. They say in basketball, the best offense is a good defense. The more you give it to God, the more Satan will try to discourage you. Don't be discouraged when Satan attacks. You know, if you weren't doing something for God, he wouldn't care. So don't be discouraged. Just recognize it for what it is. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, we are not aware of his schemes. We are not unaware of his schemes. I'm sorry. Paul says, wise up. Recognize his tactics. Know how he operates. How does the devil operate? He doesn't stand around with a pitchfork and a red suit, like the picture on Underwood's deviled ham. How does the devil operate? He plays on our pride, particularly wounded pride. He tells us what we want to hear. He whispers in our ear. He gives us little thoughts, suggestions, ideas. When you're in the middle of an argument, he starts whispering things like, you don't have to take that kind of stuff. Retaliate. Who do they think they are? Just get even. Assert yourself. Don't put up with this kind of stuff. Show them who's boss. He tells you all the things your pride would love to hear. You need to say, Satan, I know that's you. Resist him. How do you resist the devil? The same way Jesus did it. He quoted scripture. Here, memorize this verse. Proverbs 13:10, pride leads to arguments. The next time you get into an argument that can be brought to mind, bring that scripture to mind. And you stop and think, how am I being prideful here? What am I not willing to admit? Why am I not willing to compromise? Where am I only thinking of myself and not the other person's needs, desires, and attitudes? There's a great promise here. Says, resist the devil, and he will flee. You don't have to put up with him. Give in to God. Get wise to Satan. And then the third thing is grow closer to God. How does this affect arguments? First, how do you grow closer? James says in verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. You get closer to God by reading the Bible, by going to church, by getting involved in a Bible study. All of these things help you grow closer to God. I've made an amazing discovery that the more time I spend alone with God, the better I get along with other people. It's true. You can count on it. When the argument level rises in our marriage, it means somebody's not spending time with the Lord. It's that simple. We need to grow closer to God. Isaiah 26:3 says, he will keep him in perfect peace. All those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. When you spend time with God, when you spend time with the Lord, you turn your thoughts to him, then you get along better with others because he keeps perfect peace in your heart. You're not as irritable. Have you noticed some people only draw close to God when they're in trouble? They only pray when they have a need. In order to grow closer with God, you need to spend time with him in Bible study. Sunday mornings, daily quiet time. Make time for these things. You might think that you're too busy. Then maybe you're too busy. You need to make time. Maybe you need to cut some things out of your schedule to make more time to spend time with the Lord. Here's the deal. You will make time for that which is important to you. You will. You'll make time for it. Is God really important to you? The more you spend time with the Lord, the more you're going to enjoy the rest of your time. It will be more productive, more beneficial. You'll get along better with others, have fewer arguments because you're spending time with God. Remember that. Draw closer to God. Draw close to God. He'll keep you in perfect peace. You know, if it takes it, get up 15 minutes early. It's not going to hurt you. Get up 15 minutes early each morning. Maybe start with the book of John. Read and pray and notice the difference in your attitude and the relationships the rest of the day. I challenge you to do that. The conflict in your life is in direct proportion to the time you're spending with God. There's a great promise here, too. When you in genuineness draw close to God, James says, that he will come near to you. He doesn't back off. He draws close to you. When you move towards him, God moves towards you. So you give in to God, get wise to Satan, draw close to God, and then, number 4, be willing to ask forgiveness. If you want to stop the conflicts in your life, if you want to get along with other people, avoid arguments, learn to ask forgiveness both from God and from those you hurt. Verse 8 says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. Our hands represent our conduct, and our hearts represent attitudes. He's saying, clean up your act. Verse 9 in the another version says, let there be tears for the wrong you've done. Don't minimize what's happened. Take it seriously. Be sorry for your self-centeredness. It's a big deal. When your wife's feelings are hurt, take it seriously. If someone says you've hurt them, guess what? You've hurt them. It may not be a big deal to you. Maybe it was not even intentional. But be willing to ask forgiveness. Okay. Now go back to the person I asked you to think about a few minutes ago. Would you like to begin to resolve the conflict with that person? How do you do it? Are you willing to go and apologize for your part? Maybe they are 95% wrong and you're only 5% at fault. But you take care of your 5% and let God handle the other 95% in their life. Their response is their response. You might say, I know we've had our differences, and I know I haven't always been thoughtful. A lot of times I've thought more about myself than your needs. How humbling would that be? That's okay, because God gives grace to the humble. If you want to change, the only way that you're going to change is to be humble. And the only way to be humble is to go and ask forgiveness. It's a hard thing to do. But the question is, do you want to change? Do you want to reconcile the conflict? Maybe the way you do it is by cracking the door open, by you taking the first step, even if they are primarily at fault. Admit what you've brought into the relationship that was wrong. It's humbling. Yes, it is. But God gives grace to the humble. Maybe this week you need to write a letter or make a phone call or make some restitution, even to that person who irritates you the most. Take the first step. James says in verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God doesn't want you to see you down on the ground. The pathway to honor is humility. I used to think the way to be honored by my wife and my daughter was to never admit that I was wrong. If my daughter thought I was wrong, I thought she wouldn't respect me anymore. What kind of dad is he if he's not perfect? It wasn't a surprise when I found out she already knew I wasn't perfect. I found that the way I rose in honor before my daughter and before my wife was to admit when I was wrong, when I was selfish, when I was thinking only about my own needs. The Bible says that God lifts up the humble, and the more honest we are about our weaknesses and our faults, the more God honors us. If you want to be honored by your husband or wife or the Lord, it means humility. Coming and saying, God, I give up. I can't do it all on my own. I need your power to resist the devil when he says, live for yourself. In that, I grow closer to God and spend time with him, and I'm willing to ask forgiveness. Great verse in Philippians 2, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. A hard one, but one of my favorite. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Why? Because pride causes arguments. Goes on to say, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your interests, but also to the interests of others. He doesn't say, don't look about your own interests. You've got needs. He's not saying to lie down, be a doormat, but look out also for the interests of others. Philippians 2 tells us that your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. When Diane and I first got married, one of our biggest arguments would happen when we were washing the car. I grew up on a farm, You washed the car basically by hosing it off, and it was done. Not Diane. You had to wash it. You had to actually wash it, and then, weird to me, you washed the tires. The tires? Who washes at the farm? The tires are just going to get dirty. Why do you wash? Nope. You had to wash the, scrub the tires and the and everything, and that was, and I can remember, you know, going through this scripture. And I could remember washing the tires, and in my mind, I'm going, my attitude should be the same of Christ. My attitude should be the same of Christ. I'd be saying it over and over while I was washing the tires. How do you get an attitude of Christ? You let Jesus Christ live through your life. When Jesus Christ lives in me, and Jesus Christ lives in you, Jesus isn't going to argue with Jesus. There's no ego there. So, which of these desires cause the most conflict in your life? Maybe it's the desire to have. Mine. And you're so busy out there making a living that you forget to make a life, hustling day in and day out to make a buck so that your relationships are falling apart. The desire to have is greater than the relationships you have around you. It means that the kids suffer, your wife suffers, your husband suffers, your friends suffer because the desire to have has taken preeminence in your life. That causes conflict. I've noticed kids don't want things as much as they want our time. The other day I took some time off from work, and I'm too much of a workaholic, and it was Haley time. And we did things like go in the backyard and make a bird nest. She just thought that was great. Just to have my undevoted time and attention. Then we played kitchen or something like that in the camper. I mean, we did girl things, whatever she wanted to do. Kids want your time. Your time is more important to your spouse, to your friends, than stuff. Maybe it's the desire, the conflict is the desire to feel good. Na 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 na. It's, I have my rights. That's something the devil likes to say an awful lot. That's the exact opposite of what Scripture is saying. Think about other people, not just yourself. What are their needs? The desire for my feelings, my comfort. Does that cause conflict? I'd really rather think about what I need right now than what the family needs. How about the desire to be? I did it my way. Do you find it difficult to admit when you're wrong? Do you find it difficult to back down in an argument when you've been in error? It's going to cause conflict. Do you find your schedule pushing out time to spend with God? Then reevaluate your schedule. Make time for the things that are important. In the first three verses of this chapter, four times it says, you're unsatisfied. You want, but you don't get. You strive for, but you can't have. You're unsatisfied. Many people in life are unsatisfied with the way that they're living. You want to know the secret to the way that they're living. You want to know the secret of satisfaction. It's in Jesus Christ. Give yourself to Him and find your needs met in Him rather than other people. And He will never let you down. We've talked about conflict this morning, and diffusing conflict in your relationships may seem like an impossible task to you this morning. I submit that it's a God-sized task. And God has promised to give you the power to change and become the person that He created you to be. Someone who treats others with respect in godly humility. The Bible says, God, he lifts you up before honor is humility. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, today we want to give in to you. Lord, help us. Help us to realize that you are God and we aren't. It shouldn't be that hard. Lord, we give you our lives, our relationships, our careers, all those things that we kind of want to control and manipulate and hold on to ourselves. Lord, we give those to you. In fact, we want to surrender today. We want to surrender it all to you. God, please put the peace of Christ in our hearts, to rule in our hearts. Help us to get wise to Satan's schemes. Help us to grow closer to you, to make time in our schedules for reading your word, prayer, and fellowship with others. Lord, please forgive us for the times when we allow other things to crowd you out of our lives. Help us become more and more and more like your son Jesus in our attitudes and in our interests. Lord, this morning, teach us to say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Lord, thank you for your word. It's practical. It helps us in the very areas that we need it most. Use this message today in our lives this week so that we can have more peaceful relationships, less conflict, less strife, less arguing, more love, more joy, and more peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.